All right, there's a sermon that I wanted to give on the Holy Day, which I feel very strongly about this, and it's something that my wife and I, fortunately and unfortunately, have had experience with. I don't know how to say it, but anyway, when you deal with Pharisees, and this particular situation was in the church, it's not very nice. And we've had lots of Pharisees in the Church of God through the years. And I know this one, or a couple, even in the ministry, years ago, the ministry thought that they had to live up to some type of image. Now, not everybody thought that, but enough did. And we used to kid about a few couples. We call them Ken and Barbie, because everything had to be perfect. Now, that's not what God's looking for, because these people were trying to live up to an image. And it was a false image. It wasn't really them. We worked with one individual who was a real Pharisee. He didn't know it, but he was. And we got an opportunity, or received an opportunity, to understand a lot more of why Jesus Christ only attacked the Pharisees. Now, he didn't complain about the sinners. He ate with them, and he got criticized for that. But the Pharisees were another story, and he had very, very uncomplimentary comments about them. Being a Pharisee is an easy thing to fall into, because it... How can I say this? It just is a logical, natural response to human nature. It's the kind of conduct and things that make sense to the carnal mind. Oh, yet if you do this, then we earn points with God. And if we do this, we earn more points. It's what I call checklist righteousness. Now, when I was in college, we had a teacher, a fairly high-level individual, who was also a Pharisee. He preached what I call checklist righteousness. And that's what the Pharisees do. They do things to equal righteousness. Their whole philosophy was based on the fact that if you, in other words, keeping the law of God produced righteousness. They weren't talking about repentance or, you know, the things that we understand. But they thought, well, if you do this, then God's going to be happy. If you do this, God will even be happier. And if you keep adding things, if you really want to be good, you keep adding more things to your list so that you can check off all these good things you're doing, and then that makes God happy. Well, that's not how it works. But humanly, that's very logical. Humanly, you'd think, oh yeah, that's the way to become righteous. It's not the case. And so that's why Christ was very, very upset. And during this period of time, Christ warned, you know, just before the, it was before the days of unleavened bread, but during this particular period of time, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In another place, he referred to the leaven of the Pharisees as being their doctrine. because they were going to out-righteous God. God wasn't going to catch them anymore breaking the Sabbath, because we're going to add so many rules to the Sabbath. You can only walk or travel so far. Some of these things are just unbelievably ridiculous. Unbelievable. But a real Pharisee has got rules coming out his ears. He's very, very restricted. But he feels like he's really, really righteous. But he's not. He's actually breaking God's law because he's adding unnecessary things, for example, to the Sabbath. And that's why Christ had to correct, you remember, the Pharisees when they criticized the disciples for eating the grain, picking the grain. They weren't harvesting anything. Oh, you're breaking the Sabbath. And he said, the Sabbath was not made for man, or man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift to us. And so, and Christ, he said, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And there was not anything wrong with what the disciples were doing. But according to their doctrine and their laws, it was. Let's go to Luke 12, because I want to go down the line here and give an overview of what the Bible says about the Pharisees, three or four scriptures. Then I want to get into the inside of a Pharisee and how you and I need to be on guard for letting ourselves fall into the trap of having Pharisaical ideas. Or, like I said, I don't want to go into personal details on this, but there was this one man, minister, who was very, very influential for many years, and he led people, including me, who was a young man going to college. This particular gentleman was my speech teacher. He baptized me, sent me out in the field. I had a lot of respect for him. I emulated a lot of the things he taught. Unfortunately, they weren't right. And I didn't wake up to that until about 10 years later, which really made me upset, because he claimed to be teaching us what Mr. Armstrong taught him. Unfortunately, he didn't understand what Mr. Armstrong taught. And through years of gaining some maturity, I began to understand what Mr. Armstrong really did teach. And then I realized that I had been led in a wrong direction with this checklist righteousness baloney. So I wasn't happy, because not only did I fall into the category myself, but I taught other people that. And that really made me upset, because I thought I was teaching people what Mr. Armstrong had taught him, and he in turn was teaching us. But he didn't get it, and I still wonder if he does. But that's another story. And Mr. Armstrong did deal with the man eventually, and that was the end of that approach. But people just did not understand what Mr. Armstrong was saying. They didn't understand the spiritual aspect of obeying God. They were looking at the physical again. Oh, I've got to do this, 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 and this. You know, years ago, ministers, I mean, I didn't do this, but some did. They would come to visit somebody, and if that house wasn't just perfect, then they got criticized, and they got criticized because they weren't spiritual. You know, your house has to be perfect. Everything has to be lined up just perfect. If you don't do that, why, then you're not very spiritual. I mean, that's all physical baloney. Obviously, we want to have our house in nice condition as best we can, but it's not going to be perfect all the time. So, I mean, it's things like that. And so through the years, then you begin to see the fruits of this and what it does to people and how it leads people in the wrong direction. And I want you to understand the inside of this Pharisaical thing so that you don't fall into the same trap. Okay, Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod, or they were stepping on each other, he began to say this to his disciples. First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's why Christ called these people hypocrites. Why he called them whitened sepulchres, because they just look great on the outside. But Christ said, but you're full of dead men's bones inside. In other words, their heart was not converted. But they did all these good-looking things. Now, that's what we don't want to fall into. We don't want to be putting a show on for people, trying to live up to some image, but inside it's not real. That's not going to get anybody anywhere. And oh, by the way, I see some people wearing sunglasses. I've asked Mr. Christensen to look into putting up, some type of a dark curtain, you know, that would extend on beyond both sides, especially as the summer goes by. It will get worse. So we hope we can fix that simply. Also, I need to get your opinion on Pentecost. We've done this both ways. We've had two services on Pentecost, or one, because we have the Sabbath just prior. How many people want two services on Pentecost as opposed to one? You want two. She's a good... No, I won't say it. Okay, most of the rest of you would prefer one in the afternoon, right? Well, my wife, I was just assuming we were going to have two, but then I asked Galen about, he has a better memory than I do, what the history has been here. And it's been kind of both ways. I know Bob Fay down there in Chicago does not have two on Pentecost because of the Sabbath. Well, it looks to me like most of the people would prefer one. So that's what we'll do. Make life a little easier for us. And then you can come up around lunchtime, go have a nice lunch. We'll probably have services, 2 o'clock? That sound all right? And you have plenty of time to have lunch, travel the 2 hours to get up there. And we are going to have it in the Holiday Inn again. Am I correct on that, Mike? So, it'll be nice. We don't want to kill ourselves. We've been doing that a lot in the past. So, the days back in 1955 and 56 when we had morning service that went 3 hours, then you had the afternoon off, and you came back again at, I don't remember, 7, 8 o'clock, and we had another 3-hour service every day. And, of course, people didn't have churches to go to back then, or not many did, so they wanted to have as much as they could. But that really wore you out by the time you were done, so we don't want to do that. Okay, so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees now, which is hypocrisy. And with the background of how upset Christ got at the Pharisees and just ripping them up for their two-faced things. I mean, you'll see. We'll read it. Okay, go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and they were tempting. Now, that's a real nice attitude. They were tempting Christ, and they desired that he would show them a sign. And, of course, he told them that no sign would be given to them. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. So they were just kind of testing him out, see if he could really do something. And so he refused to do anything. And then in verse 6 of chapter 16 of Matthew, Christ said, take heed to his disciples and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, trying to figure out what Christ was talking about. But if you drop down to verse 12, they finally began to understand what Christ was referring to. Then they understood how that he wasn't talking about the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what do you mean their doctrine? Well, because they added all these do's and don'ts. I've been around when we were out there in the New York area. I stumbled into a Pharisaical little group or little village amongst the the city, and there were all of these Pharisaical Jews, and they had their little stores, and all we wanted to do was after a funeral, and we were looking to have a cup of coffee, and so we went in there, and it was one of these dairy-only restaurants because you can't mix, according to them, milk with meat and all that stuff. So, anyway, I think we got our coffee. I can't remember. Yeah, I think so. But on the bulletin board, I could not believe it. And you'll see why Christ called them what he did. They had all of these notices that people would come up with ways that you might sin. And, oh, have you considered this? You might do this. And if you do that, then that, da-da-da-da-da-da. Talk about a nightmare. Just unbelievable. So, I saw it firsthand, still going on today, goes on over in Israel. Of course, there are four different levels of the Jewish religion. It starts out with very liberal, where they hardly believe anything. And then it goes to this real extreme, you know, and they wear the hats and the beards and the curly things. Oh, my. Anyway, so it's their doctrine that they added to God's law. All their do's and don'ts had nothing to do with God. All right, let's go to, let's see here. Why am I not finding that? Okay, let's go to Matthew 15, back a couple pages. And we'll start here in verse 1. I'm going to skim over the parts of this chapter. It says, then came the scribes and the Pharisees, again, talking to Christ. And they were criticizing the disciples because they didn't wash their hands according to their traditions before they ate. verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth." Now, you're going to see this as we kind of get to the inside here. Chapter 15 and verse 7, he said, they say the right things. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from them. This is the main problem with the Pharisees. They're not convert in heart. They have all of these things that they think are going to make them righteous. And he said, "You draw near to me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, or four doctrines." They aren't doctrines, but they're teaching things that they call doctrines that they made up, the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. So he went into explaining, Christ did, why this unwashed hands thing didn't have any validity. That was just a made up thing by the Pharisees to make themselves feel righteous. And then we get to, well, actually we've covered that already. So let's go to Matthew 23:23. Now this is really the heart of it. This is the heart of the problem. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," once again. And the reason he called them hypocrites is because he said their heart was far from him. But yet they did all these things that made them appear, or tried to make themselves appear, as religious. "For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin." In other words, they counted out the leaves, all 10 for you, Lord, and whatever. They were all technical about that. "But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done." You should have done the tithing, but not to leave the others undone. They're responsible for, you know, making sure that they're obeying God in the spirit, not just... So then he goes on down. "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." But this whole conduct seems so logical and so good to them because they were carnal-minded. And people just fell into this because, oh, yeah, that seems like the right thing. If I'm perfect in these things and I, you know, make my checklist and I do this and I do that, then God's going to be happy with me. Well, that's not how it is. "Blind guides," verse 24, "strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." He said, "You blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also." He goes on again and he calls them hypocrites. Verse 27, "You are like a whited sepulchre." This is pretty strong, but you're filled. You look great on the outside, but you are filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men." And that's what they wanted. They're carnal. They wanted to look good. They had to live up to the image. That doesn't mean, it doesn't cut anything with God. "But within, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." This is why Christ warned the disciples, look out for their leaven. their doctrines, their viewpoint, their way of life. And as I told you, I've seen many people in the church through the years. And like I said, I was affected by it myself. And when I finally woke up to it, I was not very happy. Not very happy at all. Because I wasn't taught the right thing at that point. And it just really upset me. So, we need to be aware, we need to be alert, and we need to be on guard, because it is a natural thing to fall into these traps. Well, you know, you may not be a full-blown Pharisee, okay? But you can be a Pharisee in different ways. And we don't want to be doing things to draw attention to ourselves or try to make ourselves appear righteous or think, well, I've got to act this way because then people will think I'm really a good person. I don't mean come with your worst personality to church, but you know what I'm talking about. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 29, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been there in the days of the fathers and so on, we wouldn't have killed them. And Christ contradicts them on that. And verse 33, you serpents. I mean, this is pretty strong. This is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, calling them hypocrites, telling them that they're, you know, like a sepulcher filled with dead men's bones. And then he goes on and he calls them snakes, because that's what Pharisees do, believe me. We're going to talk about that too. That's part of the reaction. For some reason, it goes along with being a Pharisee. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. Anytime in business, and this, I have never been disappointed on this. I have been drawn in, sucked in on this deal, and greatly disappointed, lost money because of it. As soon as you're doing business and you're dealing with somebody, the owner of the company or whatever, and he starts telling you what a great Christian he is, we don't need a contract and all these things, I'm honest and so on, grab your wallet and run, because he will stick it to you. And they do it every single time. If you're a true Christian, you don't need to go around telling people about it. You just are. Okay? I've had bad experiences which do not make me happy and have cost me thousands of dollars, actually. Anyway, I'm doing fine. They're the ones who have the problem, but, oh boy. Okay, so he says, I already went over this. So he called them serpents, snakes. He said, you're a generation of vipers. You just, not only were they snakes, but they perpetuate, it's part of a whole generation. They just keep it going. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You can't be two-faced. You can't act, you know, real religious on the outside and then, you know, have this terrible attitude and cheat people and do all these other things as far as your heart is concerned and expect to be in the kingdom of God. And he's making that very clear. So this is not a light thing. And there's a reason why, as I said before, why he warned the disciples. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send you unto the prophets and wise men, so on. Well, that's another thought there. All right, let's go to, let's see now, where are we? 23. Right. These are a little bit more of the details of the false doctrine that they see. All right. So this kind of gives you the what I would call the academic overview of being a Pharisee. But now I want to give you some insight of how the Pharisees think. And they all fall in the same basic category. First of all, let's go to Matthew 7. And what does Christ say here in the verse 1, Matthew 7, it says, "Judge not," or "condemn not," really, because Christ said to judge righteous judgment. But we aren't to be going around condemning one another. But Pharisees do. They love it. They love to judge other people because it makes them feel more righteous. They're up here, as we will see, and the rest of us are down here. They don't like us particularly. And especially someone who would be a true Christian, they're not going to resonate to that tune. They love to be the judges and condemn people and point out where they're wrong and criticize them because they're not as good as the Pharisee is. He says, then he, of course, gives the warning. He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." And first get the mote. He says, "Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye," verse 3, "and you do not consider the giant beam that's in your own eye?" You got a big beam sticking out of your eye. "Here, let me get that speck out of your eye. You can't even see what you're doing." Ridiculous. But these people don't get it. They don't get it. And they love to be the great judges. So Christ gives a direction and inspiration there. Then he goes to verse 12. He talks about verse 13. He talks about the wide way and the straight way. In other words, the easy way and the difficult way, emphasizing the fact that to be a Christian is not easy. You have to work at it. And this is why, and when I say work at it, I don't mean do all kinds of Pharisaical things. I mean work on yourself, the way you think. And this is why I've been emphasizing examining yourselves, which I'm sure all of you have done. And I mentioned that in one of my updates, and the fruits are there. I'm seeing the fruits of God's Spirit here, which I'm very, very happy about. But that doesn't come without seeking God and having a close relationship with Him. Then you begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on. That's great. But it's not something simple. Do you like to... I was talking to one person here in the church. They go, "You know, that's a difficult time of the year. The holy days, the Passover. You know, you have to look at yourself. And you have to work at it. You have to put out effort. You have to pray and ask God to show you." And who likes to do that? You know, you just like to go along. And, you know, life is good. But when you look at yourself and you ask God to show you more of yourself, it can be a painful experience, very painful. But you need to do that. That's why he said, "Narrow is the way, and difficult, because you have to work." He said, "And few there be that find it." And, well, all you have to do is look at the history of the church. That should help us understand that. So he said, beware of false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. They're inwardly, they look good on the outside, but they are ravening wolves. And he said, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, this is how you judge people. You and I cannot know the hearts of people. And I think through 1995 and the experiences we went through there, we all learned that lesson if we did think we could figure that out. You can't know the heart of people. Only, Christ said, only God knows people's hearts. But we can know by their fruits. And sometimes it takes a while for those fruits to begin to show. It doesn't show all the time. You know, it says that some people's fruits go before and others follow after. Some it's obvious right away, and others you have to kind of wait and see where they really are. But you only know by what they do. And they can play the game and put on the show for a while, but no human being can continue to put that on. Eventually, just believe me, it comes out. So that's why he says a good tree brings forth good things, the evil tree or the bad tree brings forth bad fruit. So all you have to do a lot of times is just wait, and you'll see. Very simple. So anyway, we can judge on that. But verse 21, now we start getting into the mind of the Pharisee. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does from the heart and his mind converted the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me. Now this is a common problem. And I've observed it, like I said, through the years in the church. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? I mean, we did all kinds of great things. We had a clothing giveaway, and we did feeding people or whatever things we do. I just want you to understand, helping people like we do here with Head Start and so on is a good thing to do. But that isn't going to get us into the kingdom. Those should be fruits that just come as a matter of course, because we're converted and we're really wanting to help people. We don't want to make a big show of it. We don't want to advertise, look at how great we're doing. We're doing all these things. We want to do it low key. We want to help and we want to do it, but we don't want to do it in a way that would bring all kinds of attention to ourselves. And that's another very easy trap to fall into. I was talking to Bob Cole here months back, and that's one thing he mentioned. One of the churches he'd been going to, he said all they do is get up there and talk about all the programs they have. We're given doing this, we're doing that. That's their religion. They think that's righteousness. God's going to be really happy. Boy, he's putting the stars after our name. It's good to help people. We should. We're responsible to do that. But that's not where it's at, so to speak. And we don't want to be thinking we can earn salvation or earn favor in God's eyes because of these things that we do. So, we want to keep that on a low-key basis. But here's what Christ says in verse 23. And then I will, haven't we done all these wonderful works? And verse 23, then I will profess unto you, now this is a very powerful, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Yeah, but look at all these good things they did. He said, I don't know you. Now you know why? Because they were all outward things to impress people, to make people think that they're good, righteous, whatever, but there was no personal relationship between them and God. I don't know you. This is why it has to be a genuine thing from a converted heart. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Well, yeah, they're working iniquity because they're trying to earn salvation, trying to look good in people's eyes and make themselves feel righteous. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a wise man. Now here's the house on the rock thing. And you know about this. Which built this house on the rock, and the rain descended and so on. His house didn't fall down. But the other guy, he built this big edifice. He built this nice house. But there was no foundation. There was no relationship between him and God. He built a religious looking lifestyle, and he's really a good guy. And Christ calls him a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. That's not on the rock of Christ. It was on very poor soil. So when the rain came down, it fell down, and it says, and great was the fall of it. He was pretty disappointed, and so was everybody else. Like, oh, look at that. But just look back to 95 and the people that we knew for years and years, 40 years, and the decisions they made. It's like, what? Huh? You've been doing this all this time, and, you know, for various reasons, it just blew me away. It took me a couple of years to resolve that in my mind. It was tough. But those were the decisions, because there wasn't any foundation there. It looked good. The people seemed great. Oh, they were the enthusiastic ones. They were the ones in there doing this and they were doing that. And they looked really religious. But when it came down to the real stuff, they collapsed. So, that's why you can only know a person by their fruits, by what they do. So this is something I can't emphasize enough. It has to be genuine. It has to be between us and God. Nobody's going to know how often you pray. Nobody's going to know how much you study. Nobody's going to know how much you repent and look at yourself and how you're building this relationship with God. Nobody's going to know that, except ultimately by the fruits. And of course, God knows it. So it is very important for us to understand that spiritual aspect. Okay, let's go to Luke 18. If I hadn't seen this whole scenario, and had I not been drawn into it myself in the past, and then had experience working with a man who was definitely a Pharisee, I would not have the depth of understanding of what a Pharisee really is and why Christ was so upset. But believe me, there are good reasons. Everything Christ said is true. I'm telling you. It's not a nice Not a nice situation. Okay, Luke 18, let's go to verse 9. Okay, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spoke the parable. He says, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, this is the typical Pharisaical viewpoint. Remember what I said? They love to judge other people. They like to be up here. They're righteous. They're good. And they like to look down and criticize others. So he spoke this parable because of people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were just convinced that they were righteous. Look at all these good things I do. I've got this long righteous checklist. And I do this, and I do this, and I do this. I mean, obviously, I'm a good guy. All right? And you know the story. The two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pretty, opposite ends. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. That's what he was doing too. He was praying with himself. God wasn't listening to this. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterer, and even as this publican. I mean, that takes a lot of brazen, self-righteousness to say that. But this guy believed it. And that's how he felt. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is how Pharisees think. You got to understand this. They felt when they examined Christ, which I'll get into that attitude here before we end, that once Christ admitted in their mind that he was the Son of God, then they had him. That's it. The guy, the chief priest rips his clothes. Now they were free, they thought, to do whatever they wanted because he was an evil person. Boy, they've got him now. And I'll explain more on that. That's another thing that Pharisees are not very nice people. Not when you have to deal with them. Okay, so he talks about how good he is and he's condemning, again, judging, and everything else. He doesn't know all these things. And what in the world things has he done? He said, well, and I fast twice in the week. Toot, toot. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm really great. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This Pharisee didn't have a clue as to what a real sinner was. Did not have a clue. Because he was so good. He didn't have to repent. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then you have the rich young ruler and some other things there in this chapter. But this is the principle of how these folks think. And we could fall into that trap ourselves. Hey, I keep the Sabbath. You know how long I've been in the church? I've been in the church all these years. You know how many Sabbaths I've kept? Do you know how many holy days I've gone to? I give my tithes, I do all these things. Christ said, that's fine, but I don't know you if you don't have a relationship with me. He said, go away from me, you worker of iniquity. So, it's an easy human thing to get into, and you won't even realize it sometimes. So you have to watch for it. You have to look out. But the main thing is, one of the characteristics of the Pharisee is he likes to be talking down and judging other people, criticizing them. And that's, you know who does that? Revelation 20. Night and day, Satan is before God, criticizing and accusing us. That's who the great criticizer is. Of course, he knows he's right. He's totally convinced he's right. And so, he's a good Pharisee, if you want to use that term. All right, let's go to Matthew 25. Watch my time here. We're almost done. Matthew 25. Towards the end of the parables of the talent. I didn't mark down what verse it starts in here. Okay, you can just start here in verse 24, Matthew 25. Then he which received the one talent came to the Lord and said, "Well, I knew that you were a hard man, and you reap where you didn't sow, and gathered where you hadn't strawed. I was afraid, and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there, you know, I'm giving it back to you." And the Lord answered and said, "You wicked and slothful servant." He didn't just say, you know, "Well, how come you didn't do something with it?" He called them wicked and he called them slothful. "You knew that I would reap, that I reap where I did not sow or gather and where I had not strawed." Now you have to think about this a little bit. You think, well, he was afraid, so he stuck it in the earth. He didn't do anything. Well, that's the way it goes. No. He called him wicked and slothful because this man did not accept or didn't recognize the value of the talent that he had given him. And his little old carnal mind was working overtime saying, "Huh, he only gave me one. And he expects me to go out there and multiply it so he's going to have more money. And I have to work myself to death to do it. Nuts to you, buddy. Stick it in the ground. I'll give it back to him when he returns." I mean, it was the height of disrespect, lack of appreciation, lack of recognition of the value of what he had given. He said, "You ought to therefore to have put the money, at least with the money changers and so on. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10, the person who worked, who appreciated the value of that talent and did something with it. He had a responsibility. And he just blew it off. Stuck it in the ground. Nuts to you, buddy. I'm not working for nothing. Verse 29. "For everyone that has shall be given, and he that has shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has." And then he says, again, you have to understand why Christ said such strong words here. Verse 39. "So cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because he did not appreciate the value of what Christ had given him. And he certainly had the selfish, greedy, carnal attitude of, "I'm not doing all the work for nothing. So too bad for you, Christ. Here's your thing back." It's not good. Okay, chapter 25. And this is another kind of typical attitude that Pharisees could get into as well. In other words, you have to have genuine service from the heart. chapter 25 and verse, 35. Now we get strong words here again. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. These are things that Christians do to help one another. Then shall the righteous say to him, or answer him, saying, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry? Okay, the righteous answered and said, they didn't even realize, they didn't think that they had done anything with Christ directly. And when did we feed you and thirsty and so on? And then verse 39, or when did we see you sick or in prison? And the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these brethren, you have done it to me. This was, how can I say it? There's such a subtle difference in one way, and yet it's so important. Some people do things to be seen of men, or to get approval from other people, and to be looked upon as, or try to be looked upon as righteous. And then there are other people who just see the need. They're Christians, they're converted, they really want to help one another. They see the need, they just go do it. They don't have this motive of selfishness or self-righteousness or pharisaical attitude. Oh, I'm doing this. Oh, I hope everybody sees what I'm doing. They don't have that attitude. They just do what's got to be done. And they do it quietly. That's what Christ is talking about. But that's from the genuineness from our heart. And that's why we have to, and it's a hard thing because we're human beings, and that's just the battle we fight. We always have to look at what is our, not the other guy, but what is our true motivation. And then that goes back to examining ourselves. We want to have the right, genuine Christian motivation, not to try to put a show on or to get people to think we're great, because that's what the world's filled with. Anyway, it has to be genuine service. And that's why he said, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That the people never come to true repentance, never build a relationship with God, and they're just doing it as a thing before men. This is not conversion. And so they're claiming, well, we did all these things, and you didn't recognize them. All right. Now I just want to give you what I call the profile of a Pharisee. First of all, they want to control other people. They love to be in control, as I said, and talk down to others. They want to control you. And they want you to look up to them as the great, religious, wonderful person. They look down on others. Of course, they criticize. They go criticizing and griping and all the other things go along with that. They put on a false facade. They need, in their mind, to look perfect. They want to do everything they can to appear as perfect as possible. Like I said, Ken and Barbie type deal. I had this one guy, the same guy, invites us over to his house He had everything perfectly organized. Takes us in his bedroom, opens up his closet. Every suit was hanging 3 inches apart. Everything was perfect. Because I'm perfect. I am a Pharisee. Congratulations. And he really thought that that was righteousness. Oh my, he's going to be surprised. But they need to look perfect. But they treat other people terribly. I mean, I don't want to go into details on it, but just believe me, awful. Awful, awful, awful. Yell at them, criticize them. Oh, it's just unbelievable. Once judged, in other words, if a Pharisee judges you, especially if he's in an authoritative position, which they work very hard to get into so they can look down at other people. Once that Pharisee judges you to be a bad person, he sees you doing something or thinks he sees you doing something or whatever, but whatever it is he's criticizing you for, once he comes to the conclusion, you are a bad person. Look what you have done. Look the way you act, or whatever the case is. Once he has determined that, then all rules go out the window. Because you see, from his point of view, even God doesn't like you. Even God does not like you. So therefore, they feel justified in doing anything they want to you. They will lie and they'll just do all kinds of, break every rule in the book. And feel justified because even God doesn't like you. So it doesn't make any difference what I do to you. And that's the attitude that the chief priest had when it came to killing Christ. Once he said that, boy, we've got him now. Now we can kill him. Thou shalt not kill. But, you see, you're a bad person. You've committed blasphemy. Therefore, God doesn't even like you, so I have the authority now, the freedom to just do whatever I want. I've watched this scenario play out, and people will do things, and you're looking, and you go, I cannot believe what that person's saying and doing. It's terrible. So those were the basic things I've observed. There are others, of course, but they love to be, like I said, seen before men to be, and love to be looked at. That's why Christ talked, I didn't even read that part, but where Christ talked about they want the chief seats in the synagogue, and I could talk to you about that too, but then I'm going to get criticizing people. So it can be really, really ugly dealing with a Pharisee. God doesn't want us to be Pharisees, brethren. He wants us to be patient with one another. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be willing to give people the break, you know, the second chance or whatever, the benefit of the doubt. How many times did Christ say you need to forgive one another? You know, 70 times 7, all these. That's the attitude God wants us to have, not this condemning attitude and just doing things to be seen of men. So we are at that time period, and I'm glad I made it through this. I hope it was helpful to you. I could have given you some pretty graphic examples, but then I would be interested.